Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, and chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Though painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower of the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God, and thank you, Jenny. Friends, we're in a short sermon series looking at the topic of work. And today we're actually going to look at the fact that work is tough. You know that, don't you? Hong Kongers know it very well. In fact, Hong Kongers are an overworked group of people. CNN published a recent survey where they looked at 71 different cities, and Hong Kong was the most overworked. Next slide, thanks. All workaholics should move to Hong Kong, where working hours average 50 hours a week, was the conclusion, with only 17 days of paid annual holiday. At a UBS report, they're the ones who published wrote the report. Hong Kong has the most overworked people in the world. They clocked 2,606 hours per year. By comparison, people living in Paris put in just 1,604 hours each year, 1,000 hours different, averaging 35 hours a week. And in Shanghai, the average is 39.4 hours a week. You know this, don't you? You're an overworked group of people. Now, when I talk about work that we all find tough, and we're going to look at the Bible and what it has to say about work and why it is so tough, then when I use the word work, I'm talking about both paid employment and unpaid employment. I'm talking about also being a student at university or at school. I'm talking about also maybe the work of being a parent, or the work of caring for your parents or your family members. All of it is work. And then there's also employment, where you get paid for your work. So I'm just going to use those terms so you understand. Last week we saw that the work is not a curse. The work is actually good. Work's a good thing. Go to the next slide, thank you. That we want work. We want to enjoy work. All of us would love to work and have a place where we enjoy working. Or we'd like to volunteer and be a great help to the people that we are volunteering for. Or we want to be a good parent or a good child, caring for our families or a mum or a dad or our children. And even when we retire, we actually want to be engaged in work, don't we? We want to engage in the community, even though we might not be paid for our employment anymore. We want to enjoy work, we want to be valued at work, we want to be thanked at work, and we want to be able to add value to community and the people we work for. And we find it very hard when we don't have work. So last week we were talking about Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that work is not a curse, it's a good thing. Because we've been made in God's image and God is a worker. And so like him, we take what he's created and we make things and we do things and we serve so that we add value to our community and give glory to God and honour him. John Stott has come up with, a very helpful definition of work from the Bible's perspective. That work is the expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. That's what we'd love work to be. But work's not always fulfilling, is it? Work is sometimes, we wonder, is it really the way I work? Is it bringing glory to God? That's the question we ask ourselves. And often we wonder, am I adding value to community or am I being a burden on community? We find work at times boring and monotonous and fruitless and frustrating and futile. One of my jobs, my work at home, is to wash the dishes. And you know what? You just get that bench clean and then someone takes a drink of water and you've got to wash another. And then we have a meal and you've got to wash again. And I find myself washing the ice cream scoop every day. It never seems, it's the same ice cream scoop. Work can be like that, can't it? Futile, never ending, the same, always. So work is good, work is not a curse, but at times, don't we, we find that work is difficult and troublesome. It's not always good and enjoyable. Work is different because work is cursed. Not all of us are able to work. Because of injustice, some of us are not allowed to work. Injustice means some have left their countries, refugees, asylum seekers, and here in Hong Kong they're not allowed to work, not even allowed to volunteer. Work is cursed. Not being able to work is a curse as well. We find it difficult. We're undervalued. We feel helpless. Sometimes we feel demotivated. And injustice also stops us from working through racism or ageism or gender differences or physical or emotional or mental disabilities and don't enable us to work. We know how hard it is, isn't it, to work with a demanding boss or employees who just won't listen. We know what it's like to have thorns and thistles and weeds that grow faster than the plants we want to grow in our little garden or little pot. We know what it's like to have strikes and difficulties and shortages and price rises and economic downturns and economic crashes and typhoons and droughts and famines and plagues and pests and mice and mosquitoes and cockroaches and all those things, which shows that work is so hard. We don't live in Genesis 1 and 2 anymore, do we? What we do live is Genesis 3. And we see what happened in Genesis 3. God curses our work. To Adam, he said, "Curse is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field." Here we see in verse 17, notice that it's painful toil. It's not just toil, it's painful toil. That's what work is like. Futile, fruitless at times. And verse 8 and verse 17, it will be all the days of your life. It's never going to stop until you die. That's depressing. And verse 18, it's the tension, isn't it? It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and yet you'll also eat the plants of the field. So there is fulfillment, and there is difficulty. It's going to be both. The context here is that Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They've disobeyed God. God gave them all the trees in the garden to eat, except there was one work rule, and that was not to eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, that's the one they focused on, and that's the one they partook of. They disobeyed God. They didn't trust God. They were tempted. You can become like God. You can choose what is good and what is evil without God, without reference to him. And of course, that was interesting. They disobeyed. They didn't trust. They sought to not please God and to trust him, but to please themselves. And so they faced consequences for their sinfulness. And we're like Adam and Eve, aren't we? We're trying to make a name for ourselves without God. We try to please ourselves rather than pleasing God. And so our work is cursed as well. Work will be painful. Work will be hard. As I said there, though, in verse 18, we see there's this tension that it will be hard and difficult with thorns and thistles, and yet we'll also find it fulfilling. It will be monotonous, and it'll also be interesting. There'll be high costs and difficulties and losses, and yet we'll find it rewarding. We'll put in excellent work and do a wonderful job, but we won't be noticed and we won't be thanked. This is our experience, isn't it? This is Genesis chapter 3. And God doesn't just curse individuals and our work. He curses us as a collective and our work together. The incident, the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Here, humanity, we see in verse 3, they've come up with some excellent inventions. They've used the God-given gifts of creativity and invented brick rather than using what's already there, stone. And put together with mortar, they can build further and higher than they've ever done before. And all this is good, from verse 3. It's not a curse. It's a good thing what they're doing. But then follows the curse. Because see why in verse 4, why they build. Come and let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. We might show off. Show the world how good we are without God, notice, without God. And so, we do that, as they did in Genesis chapter 11. We try and say, look at our work, look how good I am, look what I can do, without actually recognizing that without God we can do nothing, nothing without him. We see it in others, don't we? Their selfishness, their desire for them to get the job, for them to get the raise, for them to get the praise, rather than you. But if we're very, very honest with ourselves, we will see that within ourselves, won't we? Trying to make a name for ourselves, showing off in front of others, and not recognizing God for who he truly is. We humans like showing off. I see that very clearly in Hong Kong as I look at the skyline in the race to be the highest building, firstly in the world. And IFC in Hong Kong Island was. 2003, it was. But then 6 years later, the other side of the water, ICC was built. Taller. And now we kind of compete for the tallest building in Hong Kong because there are other buildings in other parts of the world that are even taller. Race to show off, to make a name for ourselves, even in the 21st century. One of the most powerful illustrations of humanity trying to make a name for itself without God, outside of the Bible, happened on this very day, the 15th of April, 106 years ago. The Titanic, the unsinkable, sank. Even as news of the Titanic in difficulty was reaching the shores, the vice president of White Star Line, which is the organisation that built the ship, said, Philip Franklin, without qualification, we place absolute confidence in the Titanic. We believe that the boat is unsinkable. But it sank. Humans praising ourselves, our pride in technology and in ourselves, to make a name for ourselves that, to take up Cameron's quote in the movie, not even God can sink this boat. Humans want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves without God. And so God curses our work and our collective work. And so we see back in Genesis chapter 11, he comes and visits humanity. Verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And a real life example of that today, as I was preaching in the Putonghua congregation, I needed a translator because they don't understand my English. We can't work together as we ought to, as we want to. You see, that's the problem. Work is always going to have difficulty in relationship. There's this difference between what we want work to be and what actually work is. It's because of the curse that God brings. And it seems harsh, doesn't it, that God would curse our work in this way and curse our collective work. But this is exactly what God said he would do before sin happened. Remember, he said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, then you will surely die. There were consequences to their disobedience, but they disobeyed and eventually they died. We're told that the wages of sin is our death. The payment for our work of sinfulness and making a name for ourselves without God is death. And yet what do? We go on and sin. God is being just. He's keeping to his promises. There are consequences for our sinfulness. And yet that says we need God's help, don't we? Because all we face is his justice. We need his mercy and his grace. As Vivian has been reminding us from Ephesians 2, he offers us that mercy and that grace. And so he's merciful in that Adam and Eve don't drop dead right then and there. Neither do we. He's merciful in the fact that we have a struggle at work because it says there's something wrong with our work. It won't give us everything we're looking for in terms of fulfillment, in terms of self-actualization, understanding who we are. We need something else. We need someone else. We need God. And so in his mercy, he says, I'm the gap. You want work to fulfill you and work to bring you assurance and confidence, but it doesn't? Turn to me. Trust me. I will the one who tell you who you are. You are my child and how much I love you, rather than you're a good worker. Isn't it so much better to be a child than just simply a worker? He says, trust me. Turn to me. I'll give you a complete understanding of who you are and what you're here for. You'll work, and work will come into the right place when you understand who you are in relation to me. God is the one who says, trust me. Work won't give you everything, but I will. All you need and all you deeply desire, because he'll give us what he knows is best for us. God allows us to struggle at work so that we can turn to him, trust him, repent of our making a name for ourselves, and honour him. Do that thing of bringing fulfilment to the worker and glory to God and the good of the community that John Stott encourages us to do. And so we can learn to live and trust God because he will provide for us. Work will be a place where you can serve him, a place where you actually can worship him. Work is a place of worship. And we can worship at our work. Worship means giving him honour than glory. It's not just singing, it's bigger than that. You can sing at work too, though, if you want to. Whistle or whatever. But it's about actually bringing glory to God, bringing honour to him. Saying, here is a place when I can serve God and serve the community. A place where I can do the good that God has given me, using the gifts and the abilities and the education that I have and the learning that I have. Rick Warren has given us a helpful quote when he talks about the workplace is a place of worship when it's dedicated to God and is performed with an awareness of his presence. So Mondays are coming. You're about to go to work. Is it a place where you're going to recognize God's presence? Is it a place where you're going to perform for God and honour him and serve the people that you're working with and the clients that you're serving? Not in it for yourself, but serving them and serving our Lord. Are you ready to do that? Because Monday's coming. Monday's a place to help others where they're struggling with their work. Monday is a place where you can point people to Jesus in the work. Because you all agree, won't we, that work is difficult. But the question is, in our difficulty in understanding God and his work in us and Jesus and his death and resurrection for us, is that making a difference by how we struggle with the toils of work and the thorns and the thistles and the frustrations of work? Is it making a difference? Are others seeing the way we live differently? And we're going to talk much more about that next week. But what needs to change in you to bring glory to God in your workplace? And I've got to say, I live in a wonderful workplace. Excellent boss, great group of people to work with. They're very godly and wonderful. But I've got to learn humility. I still sometimes struggle too. I don't know, you do. We all do at work. And there are things we need to learn to bring honour and glory to God so that we can worship God appropriately and bring others into the Lord Jesus Christ, into a relationship with him. We still need God's help, don't we? And God's doing something about the curse of work. That is, he's reversing the curse of work. And so he has sent Jesus. Jesus, a wonderful volunteer of all volunteers. He may have been receiving a bit of a wage and income in his employment as a carpenter, but in his public ministry, there was no regular income at all. He had to trust God. And we see in this public ministry, in his work, in his teaching, how he's reversing the curse of work. My last point. Jesus, in his ministry, for example, think about it, calming the storm. Here he is reversing the effect of nature. It's trying to overthrow the boat of these fishermen. He just says a word and it's calm. He feeds 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. See how easy it is to make bread when you're Jesus, or find fish when you're Jesus. He shows the power of being able to reverse the curse of work. Think about the miraculous catch. The disciples worked overnight, all night, and have caught nothing. And Jesus says, just toss your nets in, just this side, right now, and up they pull a miraculous catch. Jesus has the power to reverse the curse of work. And as we've been celebrating over these last 2 weeks, Easter, it's not just his work and his miracles, but particularly his death and resurrection in three ways reverses the curse of work. Firstly, in his death. The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve, when you eat of this, you will surely die. The penalty is being making a name for ourselves without God is death. Physical death, yes, but even worse death, separation from God. Instead of us being separated from God, Jesus dies. He takes upon himself our sin, the penalty for our sin. He dies our death, being separated from God, so that we will have a close relationship with God, never separated. We will have life eternal with God. Jesus' death is reversing the penalty of the curse of work. Friends, even when we do put ourselves forward rather than God, when we do honour ourselves rather than God, we can be forgiven again and again and again because he's merciful and just at the same time. And through the death of Jesus, we have that forgiveness. Secondly, through the resurrection of Jesus, we know he has the power because not only can he make bread out of nothing and catch fish out of nothing, he can even defeat death itself. The final word of punishment, physical death, won't they be reversed? And it shows that Jesus will take us to a place where there will be no more death or suffering or pain or thorns or thistles or toil at work. And won't that be wonderful? Aren't you longing for that day? Aren't you praying for that day? Which is why we need to send out missionaries into the world so that all will know that this is the place that Jesus will bring us through his death and his resurrection. A place without the curse of work and the curse of death. And finally, the resurrection and death and resurrection of Jesus is the fact that God is bringing himself together a group of his people to reverse the curse of Babel. Here we are as a church, one church serving the same Lord in two languages, Putonghua and English, joining with churches here in Hong Kong who speak Cantonese. Group of people. We pray. We're still struggling with sin, but we pray. We're honouring the Lord Jesus. We're trying to build a name for him, not the name of St. Andrews, but the name of Jesus. As we love the city, as we teach the Bible, as we love Jesus, as we build community, as we share the gospel. We want to do it together for him. Through Jesus, his death and resurrection, he's drawing his people to himself to change this city so they may know Jesus and know what God is doing in our world. Paul writes about this clearly in Romans chapter 8, where he connects both the redemption of our world because of the way that God's people will be changed. Romans chapter 8. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, cursed, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. God will bring about perfection, a place where there will be work, but it won't be difficult. We will be recognized and will be recognizing God's good hand and will be thanking him and each other. And we're an example of that here right now in 2018 on the 15th of April as God's people gathered together and encouraging each other now to serve because tomorrow, Monday, is coming. Hard work is ahead. It will be hard. But God's offering us the understanding that work's not going to give us everything we want. Only he does. Only through Jesus. So what are you going to do tomorrow at work, Monday? How are you going to show Jesus in the way you work? How are you going to make a name for him rather than yourself? Because tomorrow is a coming. I want you now to reflect and think before I close in prayer. How can your work tomorrow show the fact that Jesus makes a difference to your life? How can you cope with a difficult boss or fellow worker or employee in a way that brings honour and glory to Jesus? Let's commit that to our prayer. You alone and God, and then I'll close in prayer in a moment. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for making us who we are. That work is a good thing because it's being like you. But, Heavenly Father, you know that at times we struggle. We struggle because we can't work. We're not allowed to, or we're unable. And you know that we find that really difficult. Well, some of us do work in voluntary organisations and it's not happening very easily. They're not being thanked. They're not being noticed, being undervalued. And some of us really struggle at our paid employment where we have tough bosses or really hard-working demands placed upon us. And we recognise that work's not giving us all that we need. That recognition, that fulfilment. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy in acting and giving us the struggle so that we might turn to you. And so we do now. We repent of our sin, of our desiring to make a name for ourselves, but without you. As individuals, as a church, as a collective in our workplaces. So thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness that we have in him. Thank you that he is reversing the curse that's been placed on work. And we pray as we long and we wait for that day when Jesus will return that you will give us faithful lives, that we make a difference because we know Jesus. Or that you'll help us to come to know him, to find all we need in life and in work, so that we may bring praise and honour to him, our Lord and our Saviour and our friend. In his name we ask. Amen. Again, thank you.